before I start, I didn't expect earlier Eric to call me up and say something. So I didn't say this morning, I'm sorry. But I'm just greatly honored to serve. And I was thinking about it afterwards. I was sitting in my office, kind of thinking about the reality of what call is, that it is God extending His call to unworthy person like myself through the body of Christ. And I just sat there thinking, wow, God is good, and I'm not, and we need Christ. So I just wanted to appreciate this congregation here, and I'm so grateful for the call. Please do pray for me, because the part of it is, I think as I'm preparing for examination, you know, it's kind of like certification almost. That kind of mentality kind of settles it. I just got to pass the exam, right? But in reality, it's God's determining whether He has extended a call, and the presbytery's role is to figure that out, to test out whether I am qualified for that. So I do seek and covet your prayers as well. Anyways, so our evening scripture reading is from Genesis 42. We're going to actually start Genesis chapter 41, verse 50, and we'll finish up to end of chapter 42. Genesis chapter 41, verse 50. Hear the word of the Lord. Before the year of famine came, two sons were born to Joseph. Asenath, the daughter of Potipharah, priest of On, bore them to him. Joseph called the name of the firstborn Manasseh, for, he said, God had made me forget all my hardship and all my father's house. The name of the second he called Ephraim, for God has made me fruitful in the land of my affliction. The 7 years of plenty that occurred in the land of Egypt came to an end, and the 7 years of famine began to come, as Joseph had said. There was famine in all the lands, but in the land of Egypt there was bread. When all the land of Egypt was famished, the people cried to Pharaoh for bread. Pharaoh said to all the Egyptians, "Go to Joseph. What he says to you, do." So when the famine had spread all over all the land, Joseph opened all the storehouses and sold to the Egyptians, for the famine was severe in the land of Egypt. Moreover, all the earth came to Egypt to Joseph to buy grain, because the famine was severe over all the earth. Chapter 42, verse 1. When Jacob learned that there was grain for sale in Egypt, he said to his sons, "Why do you look at one another?" He said, "Behold, I have heard that there is grain for sale in Egypt. Go down and buy grain for us there, that we may live and not die." So 10 of Joseph's brothers went down to buy grain in Egypt. But Jacob did not send Benjamin, Joseph's brother, with his brothers, for he feared that harm might happen to him. Thus the sons of Israel came to buy among the others who came, for the famine was in the land of Canaan. Now Joseph was governor over all the land. He was one who sold to all the people of the land. And Joseph's brother came and bowed themselves before him, and their faces to the ground. Joseph saw his brothers and recognized them. But he treated them like strangers and spoke roughly to them. "Where do you come from?" he said. They said, "From the land of Canaan to buy food." And Joseph recognized his brothers, but they did not recognize him. And Joseph remembered the dreams that he had dreamt of them. And he said to them, "You are spies. You have come to see the nakedness of the land." They said to him, "No, my lord, your servants have come to buy food. We are all sons of one man. We are honest men. Your servants have never been spies." He said to them, "No, it is the nakedness of the land that you have come to see." And they said, "We, your servants, are 12 brothers, the sons of one man in the land of Canaan. And behold, the youngest is this day with our father, and one is no more." But Joseph said to them, "It is as I said to you, you are spies. By this you shall be tested. By the life of Pharaoh, you shall not go from this place unless your youngest brother comes here. Send one of you. Let him bring his, your brother, while you remain confined, and your words may be tested. whether there is truth in you, or else by the life of Pharaoh, surely you are spotted. He put them all together in custody for 3 days. And on the third day, Joseph said to them, "Do this and you will live, for I fear God. If you're honest men, let one of your brothers remain confined where you are in custody, and let the rest go and carry grain for the famine of your households, and bring your youngest brother to me, so your words will be verified, and you shall not die." And they did so. Then they said to one another, "In truth, we are guilty concerning our brother, in that we saw the distress of his soul when he begged us, that we did not listen. That is why this distress has come upon us." And Reuben answered them, "Did I not tell you not to sin against the boy? But you did not listen. So now there comes a reckoning for his blood." They did not know that Joseph understood them, for there was an interpreter between them. Then he turned away from them and wept. And he returned to them and spoke to them. And he took Simeon from them and bound him before their eyes. And Joseph gave orders to fill their bags with grain and to replace every man's money in his sack and to give them provisions for the journey. This was done to them. Verse 26, "Then they loaded their donkeys with their grain and departed. And one of them opened his sack to give his donkey fodder at the lodging place. He saw his money in the mouth of his sack. He said to his brothers, 'My money has been put back. Here it is in the mouth of my sack.' At this, their hearts failed them, and they turned trembling to one another, saying, 'What is this that God has done to us?' When they came to Jacob, their father, in the land of Canaan, they told him all that has happened to them, saying, 'The man, the lord of the land, spoke roughly to us and took us to be spies of the land. But we said to him, "We are honest men. We have never been spies. We are 12 brothers, sons of one our father. One is no more, and the youngest in this day is with our father in the land of Canaan.' Then the man, the lord of the land, said to us, 'By this I shall know you're honest men. Leave one of your brothers with me and take grain for the famine in your household, and go your way. Bring your youngest brother to me, then I shall know that you are not spies but honest men. And I will deliver your brother to you, and you shall trade in the land.' As they emptied their sacks, behold, every man's bundle of money was in his sack. And when they and their father saw the bundles of money, they were afraid. And Jacob, their father, said to them, 'You have bereaved me of my children. Joseph is no more, and Simeon is no more, and now you will take Benjamin? All this has come against me.' Then Reuben said to his father, 'Kill my two sons if I do not bring him back to you. Put him in my hands, and I will bring him back to you.' But he said, 'My son shall not go down with you, for his brother is dead, and he is the only one left. If harm should happen to him on the journey that you are to make, you would bring down my gray hairs with sorrow to Sheol.'" This is the word of the Lord. Praise be to God. Let us come to him in prayer. Oh, Heavenly Father, we come before you this evening. God who is ever gracious to unworthy people. And we come to confess that we are needy. We come to confess that we are weak and weary and we are confused. Lord, we come because, Lord, you have the word of life. Where shall we go? So we ask that you come and visit us by your Spirit, that the Spirit of risen Christ will be present here, that our big brother would come and lead us and guide us and fix our eyes upon him who is enthroned and seated, that we may find rest, that we may find food for our soul, that we may eat, that we may rejoice. So Lord, come and visit us this evening. We pray all this in Jesus' name, amen. I grew up as an only child. However, I had a bunch of cousins that I hung out with. And even though I was not the oldest, I was the older one comparatively to all of my cousins. The boy cousins, that is. So often, I would do dumb things. And my cousins would follow me to do dumb things. And often, I get into trouble for it. You know what I mean? So not fair. It's me. It's like, you should have known better. I'm like, well, they did the same thing I did. But why me? It's because you all know, you all of you parents know that it's always the older one's fault, isn't it? That's what I say to my youth students when I used to the youth ministry, right? It's the older ones. I just yell at the older ones, and they set the younger ones straight. You know, the hierarchy. It works really well. But something about it is, you can see it in a child, right? A little girl has an older sister, and all they do is follow the older sister around, everywhere. And older sister always goes, stop following me. You're so annoying. Right? That happens all the time. All the sibling relationships, it's the older one that leads and the younger one that follows, both to trouble and, of course, to obedience, which doesn't happen often. It's important to have a good brother, a good older brother, good sibling, isn't it? And here we have a story about Joseph's brothers. And what a mess it's been so far as we have studied through. And how God is working through the mess of people and all of their wicked desires and self-interests and selfish desires. And through that, God is revealing something about who we are and our great needs and ultimately who He is and what He has accomplished for us in Christ. Last week when we looked at Genesis chapter 41, I kind of took out the larger picture. We kind of zoomed out of Genesis and looked at the entire redemptive history of what it is that Christ has accomplished. What does it mean to be Christ, to be Christ? That Jesus, Christ, Jesus means the one who saves, Yahweh saves, the Lord who delivers and saves the people for Himself. Christ, meaning the anointed one. That it is not merely anointing of the oil, it's not merely the office that He took upon Himself as a king, priest, and prophet, but it is anointing of the Holy Spirit. That it is the one who received the anointing of the Holy Spirit, who now becomes a life-giving Spirit, and He pours His Spirit upon His people, the church. And that imagery of Spirit-pouring Messiah, the anointed of the Spirit, is the main role of Christ. That through His birth, right, He was conceived by the Holy Spirit, and through His beginning of His ministry in His baptism, and the Holy Spirit fell upon Him, in a form of a dove, He was anointed in that sense. But also the ultimate anointing upon the life of Christ was actually in His death and resurrection. For He was risen, if you look at the writings of Paul, he always says He's risen by the power of the Holy Spirit. Romans chapter 1 verse 4, the Spirit of holiness is the one who raised Him. And by doing so, Christ becomes the one who now receives the Spirit, the one who is now the Spirit, He's the life-giving Spirit. So He pours His Spirit upon the church. Luke chapter 24, Acts chapter 1 and 2, He breathes upon the church and says, receive the Holy Spirit, and by that power that you may bear the witness of your covenant King. And that messianic role, we looked at Genesis chapter 41, that Joseph is a type of that, the one who received the Spirit. That he is a man of the Spirit as Pharaoh has described him. Ironically, interestingly, that this heathen recognized the Spirit anointing in the life of Joseph, as is a centurion who recognized that Christ is indeed the Son of God. And as he has now received the Spirit, The precondition to receiving of the Spirit is death upon the cross for Christ. For Joseph, he was to be thrown into the dungeon. Ultimately, remember, he was sold and betrayed by his brothers. He was sold into slavery, and he was thrown into the pit. He later called it pit of really the lowest place on earth, pointing toward death. And as he's released from that dungeon, he's elevated to the highest place. And as he's receiving it's a sin sense where he's receiving the Spirit. And now he interprets the dream of Pharaoh, two dreams, and he's now elevated and exalted to the highest position in Egypt. Now after he received, and the idea is, now he's exalted to the highest place. The humiliation and now exaltation. And as he's being exalted, now you're going to have a flashback to the original dreams he had. What was the original two dreams he had? That he will be standing firm, and his brothers, and even his father and mother, will bow down before him. It's not merely exaltation of Joseph, but also it's the humiliation of his brothers to bow down before Joseph. And that's what's going to happen in chapter 41, verse 50. Before the year of famine, two sons were born to Joseph. Now Joseph is married. He has two children. First one is Manasseh. And the way he says about Manasseh is interesting. Verse 51, God has made me forget all my hardships. And then it says, all my father's house. It's interesting that he now has came out of that dungeon, and now he made life, right? He's high up there. He's CEO. He's running the show. And the way he names his child is, I forgot all of my afflictions. Not only that, all of my family. All that has happened to me. Now I've forgotten it. Now the question is this forgiveness? Or is this forgotten, is this that I forgot them in the sense of I reject them? Right? It can be interpreted in both ways. Where is Joseph's heart here when he said what he said? And then he has second son Ephraim, and he recognizes that God is the one who made him fruitful. And then the 7 years of plenty has occurred. So they have stored up all these grain and built up these resources so that they can endure the 7 years of great, terrible famine. And now the famine has come, and what happened is the whole land is now famished. They are all hungry. Now it gets even worse as time progresses forward. But there is a great famine as God has spoken through Joseph, gave interpretation to the dreams that Pharaoh had. That there's 7 years of plenty and now 7 years of great famine. So now Joseph is actually at work. All the work that he has done previously, can you imagine? 7 years of, he predicted there's going to be 7 years of great harvest, and then there's supposed to be 7 years of, you know, famine. But if famine didn't occur on year seven, he could be in big trouble. But that's when it comes. It comes as he has said, as the Lord has spoken through him. It came to be. So, verse 57, moreover, all the earth came to Egypt. Not only to Egypt, to Joseph to buy grain. So all the people are flooding in. It's this all nations of all people and all tongue that has been separated earlier in the Genesis narrative. The idea is the entirety of humanity, even though it's a regional reality here, regional famine, the writer, Moses, is reflecting there is this global scale, there is this sense of all needs to come to this one, Joseph. And it's a great movement of people coming. It's not just one or two people, it's not just a neighbor around, but all kinds of people, all kinds of culture, all kinds of clothing, all kinds of language, all kinds of people, all shapes and forms, all colors. They're all coming, flooding in to see, to come and find bread. Now, of course, the news spread. I know these days, social media and all these fancy tools spread news. But, you know, there's nothing new under the sun. News spread back then too. So everybody heard about it. Oh, there's food in Egypt. There's food in Egypt. There's food in Egypt. There's food in Egypt. It spread. And finally, gets to Jacob. Verse chapter 42, verse 1. When Jacob learned that there was grain for sale in Egypt, not just that there is food, but there is sale. That people are selling it. They have enough where they're willing to sell it. That you can go and purchase. What a good news that is in time of famine, especially for a tribe that is mainly they're nomadic people. They move from one place to another because they are based their diet and lifestyle based upon the things that they grow. Not agriculture, but their goats and sheep and cows. They're used to moving. And during famine, these are the groups of people that's hit the most. Because they don't have any reserves. They don't have anything that can be saved. They live from day to day. And in their trying to survive, they hear, not only do they have grain, but it's for sale. What a great news that is. But look at the condition of Jacob's sons. Verse 1 says, Jacob said to his sons, "Why do you look at one another? Why are you looking at one another?" The idea here, the Hebrew word, is they're literally just staring at one another like they're about to fight. That's the idea. They're just intensely just staring. There is no hope. They're just staring at one another. What are we? It's just, you know, fidgeting with their fingers. I don't know what I'm going to eat tomorrow. I don't know what I'm going to feed my children. I don't know how we're going to feed our livestock. I don't know how we're going to survive. None of the brothers are standing up and saying, "Father, I have a solution. We're going to go and do this and do this and do this." No, none of his sons are actively trying to figure out a solution to the problem that they're in. There's no type A here. That's the idea. They are just sitting there kind of, "What are we going to do?
I don't know."
There's no one to stand. None of the brothers are willing to stand to figure out. So this old man, now Jacob, the one who has a limp, the one who had lived long enough, he's ready to pass away. He's had his share of misery. He has lost his favorite son. He didn't really want to live anymore. Sad? Yeah. Depressed? Probably. It's so bad that depressed men, God says, "What are we going to do?" The brothers had nothing to say. So the father provides and says, "Maybe try this." So verse 3 says, "Behold, I heard that there is grain for sale in Egypt. Go down, buy grain for us there, that we may live and not die." Please understand the way Jacob's life ends. The story ends in chapter 40 when he hears the news of his favorite son passing. And how he responds now in such a way that it's so depressed that the situation is so dire to the point where he says, "We're going to die." For depressed men to say we're going to die, it's a really, really dire situation. See, one thing we have to recognize in this whole narrative of Genesis chapter 42, what you want to see as you're looking at this text is, where are the brothers? Where are the men who's going to stand up and do the right thing? Where is the one who's going to bring solution to the problem? Where is the one who's going to bring provision and save them? Because the situation is dire. It's not like when I'm hungry. I'm hungry most of the days. You know, that's just how my life works. But this time, it's not just that they're hungry. They just don't have food. You know, when I'm hungry, I go to your houses and I kind of munch on your, you know, things in your refrigerator. That's how I survive. But over here, there is no food. It's a terrifying situation. Famine is not a joke. It's a life or death situation here. And here, Jacob is finally fed up and says, "We got to do something, sons. So why don't you go?" So the 10 of his sons don't know why they didn't want it to go, but they were just not leaders. They were not fixing the problem. They're just hanging out, just sitting, staring at one another. His father pushes them. They finally go. They go and they come to this place. And can you imagine these, you know, farmers, these, not just farmers, but these semi-nomadic people who probably, they live in tents. Right? When you go to Egypt, what do you see? Pyramid. Right? You see big buildings. You see walls. You see structures. Right? These guys live in tents. And they're seeing this great civilization that the world has ever seen. The scale of the way they operate Egypt is incredible. Even at this particular period in time. It's a city in full scale. They have aqueducts, they have ways of managing water and agriculture. I mean, it's an incredible fit of civilization. And these nomads are just entering in, and just imagine, they're just looking like, "What is going on here?" And they're here to get food, and they stand before this man. Everybody bows their knee when he enters in. He enters with this clothes that you don't even raise your head to see him. You're bowing down because you're at mercy of this great man who enters, and they cannot recognize their own brother Joseph. Unrecognizable, because he's so highly exalted, they don't even think, they don't even dare to look at his face. And yet, Joseph, the one who had forgotten his brothers, his household, sees his brothers. What would he do? What would he say? And yet, and at the same time, you see his dream is coming true, isn't it? It's a weird moment. And here, he says that Joseph has remembered the dreams. And now he has two choices. What is Joseph going to do with his brothers? Is he going to kill them? Or is he going to save them? What would you do?
I don't know what I would do. I don't know.
What would you do? It's a dilemma, isn't it? It's a struggle, isn't it? The story could have been where Joseph said, I'm done with you. I forgot about you. Look, I'm pretty. I'm happy here. Forgot about you. You sold me. You forgot me. And yet the brother Joseph here says he has wept. He wept over when he saw his brothers. Though he deals harshly with them, though he pushes them, he says, you're spies. He accuses them. And ironically, these are the men who said, no, we're honest men. No, we're honest. You go, what? And the word honest, that the Hebrew word is used four times in this little time here. It's a very rare word. And it's used here four times, repeated. Honest men, honest men. And later Joseph says, you say you're honest men. Why don't you go get your younger brother? And there's the play on it because we all know they're not honest men. They're a bunch of liars, just like their father Jacob. Liars and liars and liars. If anything that's far from them is honesty. The question is, will Joseph be honest and honorable? What will he do? So he locks them up for 3 days. I imagine he's really contemplating, what am I going to do? He forgot about the dream probably. He forgot about what he didn't expect this to happen the way it happened. I mean, who would have guessed? I mean, how many people come to Egypt to get food? And that day, Joseph is the one who's seeing this, and all of this happens. Just coincidence, it looks, but obviously it's providence. And his brothers are sitting and bowing down, and that moment, Joseph remembered the dream. Joseph understood at that very moment that this is not an accident. It's the very providence of God. Maybe that softened his heart. Because rather than killing them on the third day, he comes with a solution. Says, tell them, go and get your younger brother. Bring him over here. Looks like a test. Maybe it is a test. It doesn't specify it as a test. But I imagine it is a form of a test. Has my brothers really changed? Maybe. But there's a sense where Joseph is being lenient. Because he puts the money back into their bags. They take it back. They leave Simeon. Poor Simeon. He's not the oldest. He's a second born. So he gets to stay, right? That's the idea, right? So he's stuck here. He's locked up. And they bind him up. And I imagine if I were Simeon, I'd be like, what are you guys doing? Please come back. Poor guy. But he has his share of foolishness. Remember the story where he killed the whole city of Shechem? He's not a free man. His hands are dirty just as any of his other brothers. They lock him up and they're not ready to go. But in the midst of this, there is an interesting thing about Reuben. Verse 21. This is the moment of reckoning for all the brothers. It shows how actually these men have grieved over what they've done. Verse 21. And then they said to one another, in truth, we are guilty concerning our brother in that we saw the distress of his soul when he begged us and we did not listen. That is why this distress has come upon us. The brothers come to realize we've done wrong so many years ago. See, the idea, the reality, the brothers lived under the shadow of their own sin. And they, as they see this evil coming upon them, they recognize, we are guilty. We are not the honest men that we have said that we are. And here, Reuben does something, I think, so vile, so shameful. Verse 22, and Reuben answered them, "Did I not tell you not to sin against the boy? But you did not listen. So now there comes a reckoning for his blood." Look what this brother is doing. You see, Reuben is the oldest brother. Oldest brother in this particular parts of time, in period, are supposed to be the leaders of the clan. You see, what should have happened was that Reuben was supposed to be the one in the early chapter stand up and say, "We got to figure this out, brothers. We must come to a solution. We have to make ourselves to be able to survive this famine." That's what he should have done as the oldest son, the oldest brother of them all. He's supposed to take the leadership and lead them. But he can't. You've seen the life of Reuben. We talked about it when he came before, that he slept with his father's concubine. Right? He has thrown away the honor that was rightly his by birth. And he threw it out the window. And none of his brothers really respect him at all. The whole conversation, even previous to this, when they were about to sell Joseph, Reuben kind of was, "Oh, let's not kill him, let's put him in there." That's what really happened. He wanted to rescue him, but he had no authority over his brother. He had no power. He had no leadership. And he fails. And here, all he does is blaming his own brothers when he should have been the one told his brothers and said, "We shall not sell Joseph." He's the one who should have stood up, but he is a coward, unable to stand up, unable to deliver, unable to save and lead his own brothers. Matter of fact, at the end, verse 37, when all the brothers come back and they open their sack and the money is still in there, and they are so shocked and so afraid to return. And now the time passes, and now they really need to go back to get more food. And by this time, when they return, they have to take Benjamin, the youngest brother, with them. And the way Reuben answers to his own father, he says this, verse 37, "Then Reuben said to his father, 'Kill my two sons if I do not bring him back to you. Put him in my hands, and I will bring," talking about Benjamin, "back to you.' And Jacob says, 'Absolutely not with you. Absolutely not.'" You see, the whole narrative as you're reading this, what you're really supposed to think about is, where is that big brother? Where is the one who's going to lead and save his brethren? And what you see is there is one God has prepared. His name is Joseph. Joseph is struggling to keep his composure before his brothers, because what you see is his tender love begins to grow. And you can see when the brothers later return in next chapter, it grows so deep that he has to leave in midst of his interaction with his own brother. And then when he sees his youngest brother, he just cries and he has to run away to hide his tears. And what you see is that even though he forgot his brothers, somehow the grace of God has rekindled his love for them. But the thing is, we all need a bigger brother, don't we? We all live like a chicken without head, just running around, and we're all looking for someone to lead us. Isn't that American politics? We want somebody to lead us. A president to come, a strong and firm, whatever side of the aisle you're in, we're looking for that man to save us. But God has sent a man to save, a brother amongst his own kinsmen. We looked at the confession this evening. It talks about that very man, Christ, who has taken upon himself human nature. And he says, "Although he was in the form of God, he nevertheless emptied himself, taking the form of a man, a servant for us. He made himself completely like his brothers." That Christ is the Messiah by virtue of becoming one of us, becoming your big brother. Not like Reuben that failed, not like Simeon or Levi, but more like Joseph. But even Joseph, he forgot his brothers. He forgot about them when his life was well. He forgot about them. But you see, we have Christ. Even when he was dying on the cross, for the joy that had set before him, he faced the cross of Calvary, knowing that he will redeem his brethren, his brothers and sisters, and bring them to his own father that he truly saves. That he will not only give physical food, but spiritual food that we may eat and be satisfied. That we'll no longer have to suffer the famine of this life, but be full to its fullest, in abundance, in overflowing. And it is this big brother that we need. And it is this big brother that you find in Christ. Isn't that a wonderful thing? That we have a big brother. I must say, because I'm only a child, one of the things that I was jealous over was whenever I get fights in... I grew up in Korea. We lived in a little area where we had not a good neighborhood, let me put it that way. And I was out until 10 o'clock in the evening. My parents worked until late. So I'll be out doing dumb things, throwing rocks at dogs. I'm sorry. I was doing bad things. I was one of the bad kids. And one of the things that I get into is trouble is people who are bigger than me that I couldn't beat up. And whenever I get in a fight, they bring their older brother and beat me up, and I go, this is not fair. But we have a big brother who's strong and mighty, but who's so gentle and loving, and who loves, and who leads, and who cares. And he saves. So the invitation this evening for you is to come. Come to this one. Come to this one, and he will protect you. He'll stand on by your side. He will guide you and lead you. And he'll fight your battles on your behalf. That even the wiles of the devil will not stand before you. This is your brother. May we love him and cherish him as he loves and cherishes us. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you that you are truly an awesome King. And Lord, it's amazing that eternal God has become not only one of us by becoming a man, but you have become our big brother. Lord, we thank you that you're here, that you're always present with us, and you call us as your own, that you have made us as co-heirs, that we have our Father, your Father as our Father. And Lord, we thank you for who you are and what you have done. And Lord, may we run and follow hard after you. As you have walked, teach us to walk. As you have taught, teach us to teach. As you have loved, teach us to love. That we may reflect you in all of our lives. That Christ, you will be exalted. That we would rejoice in you. We thank you. And Lord, as we bring our offering this evening, as a token and our adoration of our big brother, we ask that you use it so that many more would come and see his beauty. And that they too may become one of our siblings. May Christ, his name be exalted to the ends of the earth until your return. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.